I always find it very difficult to come to another church, mainly because at home I like to preach on the main in series, and it's very hard to just lift something out of a series and bring it to another congregation when you know very little about them. But tonight I want to direct your attention to the verse 8. The Lord laid this upon my heart for to preach this evening. It simply says, "And there was great joy in that city." And there was great joy in that city. There are, of course, in this world many causes of joy. I can think of the time when we had our first child born into the family. Little Andrew, Big Andrew as he is now, was born. And I remember my wife saying to me, "Now you have to ring my mum, and you have to ring your mum, and you have to ring my sister, and you have to ring my auntie." And she had this list the length of your arm. And he was only about 5 minutes old, and I had to go about scrounging 10 pences off people to put in the telephone at the hospital to ring round the whole family and friends to let them know that Andrew was born. Of course, listening to him tonight, I wonder why I bothered. But certainly, it was a time of joy and a time of jubilation. But there are other things in people's lives. Some people find great joy in marriage. They have a joy within their heart. We were just on Friday evening at an anniversary for a couple in the church. They're in their 80s now, and they were celebrating their diamond wedding. And we were two of 60 guests for the 60th anniversary. And, you know, it was a great time of joy for them and for the family. And it was a great privilege to join in on that occasion with them. And there are other times of joy. Birthdays, for instance. We can think of those birthdays which stand out. The 18th, the 21st. We can even think of the 30th. After that, we try to forget them. But certainly, there are times when a birthday comes along, and it's a time of joy and celebration. We can think also not only of birthdays and events in the family, but we can think of promotion, for instance. You're in a job and suddenly you move up the ladder. And you know that there's a little bit more money coming in, and you can do a few things that you couldn't do before, and you've got a bit more responsibility. Well, it's good, isn't it? It's a time of joy, something to be proud about. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we have mention here that there was not merely joy, but that there was great joy in that city. And of course, there is a difference between joy and great joy. Great joy is that unfathomable joy, that uncontrollable joy, that immeasurable joy. It is that joy which is unspeakable. Words cannot declare the joy that is great. And an interesting feature of it is that some 7 times in Scripture there is reference to great joy. And in every one of those references, there is a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who brings us great joy is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who brought great joy when he came into this world. And he is the one, even in this city, which resulted in great joy. Great joy is to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at these words which are before us tonight, and there was great joy in that city, I just want to leave a couple of thoughts with you as to why there was joy in the city of Samaria. Now the first reason was this. There was great joy through the coming of a servant of God. There was great joy through the coming of a servant of God. Now I want to say tonight, there is no greater blessing. There is no greater privilege. There is nothing which should cause a particular locality to rejoice in more than God sending a servant to serve in that area. When God sends his man to a town, or his man to a city, or his man to a village, that is a great blessing upon that city, upon that town, upon that village. Now, so often the man of God is despised. So often he's rejected. So often there's all manner of things said about him. And I know that for a fact. When I went to Dungannon, one of the first things was said was I was a blow-in. Well, imagine that. Calling me from Liverpool a blow-in to Northern Ireland. That's a terrible thing. I even learned how to speak a little bit like the people over here. But you know, that's what they said. He's a blow-in. And you'll always find somebody who has something to say. We had the mission in the bush, and there was people who said there, why are we getting an old man to come and preach? They were referring not to me, of course, but to the Reverend John Morrow. But why are we getting an old man? He's too old. And why do we need a mission in the bush? Sure, the Free Presbyterian Church, they're only having this gospel mission because they need to get more people into the church because people are leaving. And that was the sort of thing that was being said. And yet, it was a great time of blessing there. There were 12 people brought to Christ. There were 3 came back to the Lord. But there was people who didn't want us there. But yet, it was a great blessing. But to have that mission in the bush. And when God sends a man to an area, it is a great blessing. There is great joy through the coming of a servant of God. Now you'll notice the circumstances of the man. If you look at verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that's the death of Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4 emphasizes that. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now the circumstances surrounding the coming of the man of God, which brought a great joy, they were not the best of circumstances. There was persecution. There was trial, there was hardship, there was suffering and affliction, and all these things led Philip to leave Jerusalem and to eventually find his way to the city of Samaria. And the joy that came to this city through the coming of the man of God was born out of sorrow. It was born out of tribulation. It was born out of trouble. And so often it is in life that the greatest blessings are born upon the wings of trial. I can think, for instance, this evening of the widow of Zarephath. When we were over with John and Joyce a little earlier, I happened to mention about the widow of Zarephath. And the widow of Zarephath, well, she had one trouble after the other. First of all, her husband died. And then she discovered there was a famine in the land. And added to the famine in the land where she had no breadwinner because her son was still young, she found that all she had was a small cruse of oil and one last handful of meal. And if things were bad, well, they were about to get worse, because out of the blue there stands a man before her. His name is Elijah, and he says, look, I need something to eat and I need something to drink. So she had enough meal for her son and for herself, one last meal before she dies, but now somebody else is coming saying, I want to be fed first. And just when it seemed to turn to get better, she found that her son died. And yet, God meant all these things for good. These trials, these dark clouds, they had a silver lining. Because over in the book of 1 Kings in the chapter 17 in the verse 24, having found that the cruse of oil didn't run out, nor did the barrel of meal run out, having found that the child that died was raised from the dead, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You see, this was a woman of Samaria. She didn't know the true God. And yet through her trials, through her troubles and her afflictions, she came to know the true God of heaven. There was joy that came out of her trial. There's a man in our church who does the grounds and looks after the complex. Comes up to the manse and he cuts the grass and, well, I think he cuts the grass for half an hour and plays football with Samuel for about 3 hours. But he comes up, and there was a while back, a number of years ago, when he told me that his brother, who didn't come to us and wasn't a saved man, was ill in hospital. His name was Noel. And of course, Noel, I was told, was very hard against the gospel, and so that he couldn't really say much and to tread with care. And I remember going in to see Noel in hospital. I'd been to see a number of other folk that were there, and I thought, well, while I'm up here, I'll call with him. I'll tell him I was visiting others and heard he was in, and have a wee chat with him. So I sat down and had a wee chat, and we talked about different things. And I didn't want to put any pressure on him, and I wanted to have the opportunity to come back. So I says, tell me something just before I go. Would you mind if I read the scriptures and have a word of prayer? He says, no, not at all. It's very good for you to come and see me. He says, I would like that. So I began to read just four verses in the Gospel of John. Now this man, he had leukemia. In a week or so, he was going to be told he had less than 2 months to live. And he was there in hospital. He'd been in and out over many months, but the leukemia was taking a hold upon him, and he was going down in his health. And I read a few verses from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 up to verse 17. And as I was reading, I said, you know, I don't know if you're a Christian or not. He says, I'm not. But I think about it. I says, oh, right. I says, have you been thinking about it for long? He says, well, to be absolutely honest, he says, it's about a year. And he says, it was ever since I heard you preach. He says, it was in your church and I heard you preach. I says, I don't ever remember you coming to my church. Oh, he says, I was there. He says, it was a funeral service. But he says, from that day, I began to think that I needed to be saved. But he says, you know, he says, I don't want to be one of these people who says they're saved today and live like the devil for the rest of their life. He says, I want to be like my brother Sam. He says, if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to be like my brother. He says, Sam is the same day in, day out. So I had a chat with him anyway, and we read and prayed with him. Went back on another occasion. He kept coming back to this. I want to be a believer, a Christian like my brother Sam. So one day I was talking to Sam on the telephone. I was asking about his brother. And I said, Sam, I tell you what. I said, do you ever mention things to your brother? He says, well, he says, I used to, but he says, he went that hard against me. He says, I stopped saying anything. I says, well, I tell you what, Sam. Next time you're in seeing your brother, I says, you start to talk to him and see what happens. It was only a day or so later, Sam was telling me that he went in to see his brother. He started to talk to him about his soul. And he says, there was tears in my eyes and there was tears in his eyes. And he says, I led my brother to the Lord. He says he was saved. A few weeks later, he passed away. And he went to be with the Lord in glory. But you know, he had his trial. He had his affliction. He had his troubles. But he found Christ through them. And though you might say, well, look at the life he had. Yes, but look at the joy he had. He had great joy. When I went in to see him again, he was rejoicing. For he had Christ within his heart. Didn't matter that he was sick. Didn't matter that he was dying. He knew Christ as his Savior. And so we see the man's circumstances. It was a time of trouble. We see his credentials. Now, he is called Philip. Verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Over in the book of Acts, and the chapter 6, verse 3, it says, when they had a problem in the church, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And of course, as you read on down, you'll find then in the verse 5 that it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And so Philip was a man. He was not an apostle. He was not renowned as a preacher. He was not a prophet. He was a man that we would say would be a deacon or a committee man in the church. He looked after the material aspects of the work of God. And yet here was a man, and he was chosen to do something for God. And he went to Samaria. And as he went to Samaria, he told men and women of Christ, and we'll come back to that in a moment, but here is the good thing. You don't have to be a preacher to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be a minister. You can be just the rank and file of the people of God, and you can still tell others about the Lord Jesus. In fact, sometimes opportunities arise and we don't realize that those opportunities have come our way. It's been many a time I've been standing maybe at Tesco's, at the milk counter, and I've met somebody, we've had a chat. I remember speaking to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They didn't realize who I was, and they started to try and convert me while I was standing at the reduced food at Tesco's one day. And it was about 11 o'clock at night, and we had a great conversation, and we were able to get the gospel across to them. But you know, you can talk to anybody, and you can talk to them anywhere. The Lord has given to many of us the what we call the gift of the gab. And we can use those things to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be a preacher to tell others of their need of salvation. We don't have to be an apostle or somebody ordained into the ministry to tell others that they need Christ as their Savior. And Philip is an example of this. But you'll notice his character as well in verse 3. The verse 3 of Acts chapter 6 reminds us that he was a man with a testimony. He was a man who had faith himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a believer. We were only speaking to the boys and girls in the church last week about the Titanic. And the Titanic, of course, had its first-class passengers. They thought they were better than everybody else. They had the second-class passengers, and they had the third-class or the steerage. And there was a whole lot of other people who were gathered on that boat. And of course, some never would have spoken to the others because they were lower than them. But yet, when the boat sunk, when that ship, which was built in Belfast, and I say registered in Liverpool, and ended up 2.5 miles down on the seabed of the Atlantic Ocean, when that ship sunk on the 15th of April, 1912, it didn't matter whether you were first class or second class or steerage, or whether you'd got on as a stowaway, or whether you belonged to the White Star Line. Well, outside the White Star Line officers, there was only two boards. And on the one board it said saved, and on the other board it said lost. You see, man looks at things first, second, third. Some are better than others. But in God's eyes, it's those that are saved, those that have been rescued by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or those that are lost in their sin. God does not deal in anything but those that are saved and those that are lost, those that are believers and those that are non-believers. And if you're here tonight, either you're a believer or you're a non-believer. Either you're in Christ or you're out of Christ. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're going to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, or you're going to hell because of your sins. There is no neutrality. You're either one or the other. And this man, he was a man of faith. He was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. He knew the Spirit of God with him. He had power. He had wisdom. He had authority given to him by God. And this was the man that came to Samaria. A man filled with the Holy Ghost. A man who knew the Word of God. A man who had faith in his heart. A man who was ready to tell others of the Savior. A man who came to testify of Jesus Christ. And with the coming of the servant of God, there was great joy. There was great joy in the city of Samaria. But then you'll notice that there was great joy not only because of the coming of the servant of the Lord, but there was great joy through the confession of the Savior. Philip had a simple message. Look at verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them. Now you'll notice if you read on through the chapter, that when he went into the desert, and when he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch who was from Africa, he preached Jesus unto him. Now, of course, we know the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Samaritans knew something of the Jewish faith, that they're waiting for the Messiah. So he spoke to them under the title of the Lord Jesus as the Christ. But speaking to the man who had no knowledge of many things, he who was a man of Africa, he preached unto him Jesus. He was preaching the same message. He was preaching the name of the Son of God, the Savior of men, the one whom God had sent, indeed, he who was very God of very God, who became man and went to the cross of Calvary. And that confession, that preaching, was a personal confession, because he himself had believed in the Lord Jesus. As well as being a personal confession, it was a public confession. He didn't keep Christ to himself. He was not a secret disciple. He didn't go about saying, well, my faith is a matter between me and God. No, because the Bible says that if we believe in our heart the Lord Jesus and confess with our mouth, and there is confession to be made with the mouth. We're to tell people when we're Christians. We're to tell people that we're the saved of the Lord. We're to tell people that Christ is our all in all. And this is what he did. He went to Samaria. He had a simple message. It was personal because he himself trusted Christ. It was public. He told them of the Savior. But it was a powerful confession too. He preached Christ. Oh, I love that expression. He preached Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and the verse 36, we read these words. Peter is the preacher. It's the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to the Jews at Jerusalem, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Why is that word, that name Christ, important? It is important because, as Peter is pointing out, he is the Christ in that he not only died on the cross of Calvary, he not only redeemed us by the shedding of his blood, but he is a resurrected Savior. And the resurrection is very important. Bishop Jenkins, he got into trouble a number of years ago by saying that the resurrection was a conjuring trick with old bones. You know, if you do not believe the resurrection, you're not a Christian. Because the Bible says that if there was no resurrection, then are ye still in your sins. And there is no hope. But we are of all men most miserable. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, if he died that death upon the cross that the scriptures claim he died, in dying to redeem us and shed his blood to pay the price of our sins, to satisfy divine justice, then what the resurrection means is this, that God has honored that sacrifice. God has accepted that sacrifice. God is pleased and satisfied with that sacrifice. Therefore, he raised his Son from the dead. That is the proof that our sin has been dealt with by the death of Christ at Calvary. But if Christ did not rise, if the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute, was not raised the third day from the dead, then his sacrifice was to no avail. It was not accepted of God. And there is no pardon for sin. And so the Christian faith stands four square upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what gave power to the preaching. You see, we're not worshipping, and we're not serving, and we're not trusting in a dead Savior. The grave, the tomb is vacated. The tree where he hung, there is no Christ upon that tree. For Jesus is upon the throne. For he rose on the third day, and on the 40th day afterwards he ascended Now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Bible's, the old hymn writer said this, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, and one day he's coming. O glorious day. And it was a powerful confession. Because if Jesus Christ has died, if he has risen from the dead, if he is the Christ of God, then he is invested with all the power of heaven to deliver men and women from their sins, to set them free, to forgive them. And so there was great joy in the city because there was the coming of a servant, man of God. There was the confession of a Savior, a living Savior who died for sinners and rose again. And there was great joy in this city through the conversion of sinners. Look at verse 6 and 7. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy through the conversion of sinners. You see, they heard the word. That's what it tells us there in the verse 6. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. They heard the word of God. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's through the preaching of the word and the reading of the word and the hearing of the word of God that men come to faith in Jesus Christ. These people of Samaria, they heard the word of God declared by Philip and they believed. Hearing, they also heeded, for they with one accord gave heed unto those things. They gave heed to those things. You know, when they gave heed to those things, lives were changed. Lives were changed. There was a difference in their life. Change wrought in their soul. And that is where real joy, great joy, is found. Great joy is experienced in that soul, in that life which has been changed and transformed by the power of Christ through his gospel. Those that were possessed were set free. Those that were unclean were made clean. Their life was changed. You read the scriptures and you read the New Testament particularly and the days of the apostles and the days when Christ was upon earth, and you note that this one message comes again and again and again, that God has the power to change a life. He has the power to forgive sin. He has the power to cleanse away sin. He has the power to justify us, to declare us to be righteous in his sight. But he has this great power to change our lives, to make us over anew. And in being made anew, we have new life. I labored in Wales for 2.5 years, South Wales. There was a lady in the church at that time, and her friend, a neighbour, was very ill in hospital. She didn't come to us, but she'd been speaking to her on a number of occasions, and speaking to her about her soul, especially when she realised that she wasn't too well. And she asked me one day, would I go in and see her friend, Catherine, you called her. I says, well, look, I'll go in, but only if Catherine wants to see me. So you speak to her, tell her that you've spoken to me, and if she says that's okay for me to go in, well, I'll go in and see her. And so the woman came back to me and she says, Mr. Fitton, it's all right. Catherine says you can go and speak to her. She wants to see you. She wants to see you. There's something she wants to talk to you about. So I remember going into the hospital there in Llanelli in South Wales. And I made my way up to where the ward where she was, and she was in her own wee room. And she was there with an oxygen mask on her. She had asthma, she had emphysema, she had brittle bones. Her life was ebbing away from her. Every breath that she took was a fight and something which she had to be determined to take. And she had her mask on and she was trying to communicate with me through the mask. And I went over to her and I says, "Catherine, I'm the Reverend Fitton. You wanted to see me. What is the problem? What is it that you want to speak to me about?" And I remember her through the mask saying, "I need to get right. I need to get right with God." And I spoke with that woman in that ward and I told her from the scriptures how that she could get right with God. How it could be that her sins could be forgiven. How she could know the assurance in her heart that her sin was cleansed and that she was right with God. And that night in that hospital ward, she turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and she, by faith, received Him as her Savior. And after she had called upon the name of the Lord, I said to her, "Tell me something, Catherine. Are you right with God now? Are you saved?" And she says, "I am." And she says, "Oh," she says, "it's wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful," she says. "The burden which I had is gone. The worries which I had, they've gone." She says, "It is wonderful. It's wonderful." She had that joy within her heart because Christ had saved her, had changed her life. And friends, tonight there is only one who can change your life. Maybe it is that you're facing difficult times. Just like Philip faced before he left Jerusalem. Maybe you don't often come to this church, but you're here this evening and you've heard this message. This message is for you tonight. That's why you're here. And the hope of the message is this, that there is one who can bring peace, there is one who can bring pardon, there's one who can bring joy to your heart. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not find that joy and peace and pardon in any other thing. You'll not find it in good works. You'll not find it in religion. You'll not find it in Christianity. You'll not find it in Free Presbyterianism. You'll only find it in Christ. For He is the one. Only Christ can satisfy. Why, there's no other name but His. But there's love and joy and lasting peace, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Have you found that joy? That joy of the Holy Ghost in believing, that joy unspeakable and full of glory, that great joy, have you found it in your heart? You'll only find it through the Lord Jesus Christ. May you do so tonight, for His name's sake. Amen.